and turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. All the kiddos can go downstairs to children's church this morning. John chapter 5, 31 through 47. We're going to be in verses 31 through 47. We're going to read 31 through 35. But we'll be in the whole chapter, the rest of this chapter this morning. So 31 through 35, we'll start there. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. You may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. It is alive and it's active, and there's a reason why you said these words this morning. And Lord, as we talk about the great witnesses that you mention in Scripture, let us learn this morning more about who you are, and how you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by you. So we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so let's do a quick review just to catch you up as we're preaching through the book of John. Last week we talked about how Jesus claimed to be equal with God, that Jesus and Jesus alone had the power to give life, and that one day all of us are going to stand before God and be judged. And according to Old Testament scripture, if you remember, only God and God alone has the authority to judge. And Jesus claimed that authority here in these scriptures. So when you start breaking all this down, it really just solidifies what Wes talked about and just sang about, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that Jesus is God. That's foundational to Christianity. So I want to talk about identity today, and I want to talk about these witnesses that Jesus brings up in Scripture, and let's start off with identity. About a week and a half ago, somebody on Facebook, a lot of you probably know this, your friends with me on Facebook, somebody on Facebook, and I think it came from obviously a foreign country, but somebody took my profile picture and my cover photo and made a new account in my name. And I started getting all these text messages from people in this body and other friends saying, hey, did you create a new profile on Facebook? And I said, no. So I went and I looked, and this person had literally taken my stuff. And they were sending messages out, obviously trying to solicit money. Ultimately, it was going to be the goal. I think it was probably somebody from Russia, because we blame everything on Russia now. So let's just blame somebody from Russia that did this. But it brought up, and it was foundational to this. How did people figure out the real Jeff to talk to? Who is the real Jeff? Was it me, or was it that other profile? And Jesus here is basically going to show us, hey, there are witnesses to who he is. He's basically going to tell them, don't just take my word for it. I have witnesses here. And anytime there's a court case or something happens and you're taken to court and you want to prove your side is correct, what do? Who do you bring? You bring witnesses with you that will corroborate your story and say, no, that's the real Jeff, that's the real guy, or I believe his story. Well, that's exactly what Jesus starts to do here. In verse 31, he says this, and he accepts this as proof that, hey, it's not just me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that what he's going to tell us is false or making claims is false, but only that his testimony by itself would not be valid in court. And he ties this in to Deuteronomy 19:15. And it says this, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So according to the law of Moses, a single witness was not good enough. And so Jesus knew the scripture. He knew this. And so what did he do? He starts laying out in the scripture we're going to talk about today all of the witnesses that are going to say, hey, he is who he is claiming to be. So I want to work through these witnesses this morning and talk about them. And the first one is in verse 32. And it's really, you have to really do some digging to see that this witness in 32 and verify who he is. The verse says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony that he bears of me is true. So there's an other witness that Jesus asserts here that's going to support his claim. Now, it would be easy to skip over that real quick and just go to John the Baptist. But Jesus did not identify the other witness, but let's do some digging here. There's a Greek word for the word other, and that word also means another. So, and the definition is another of the same kind. Well, who is the other of the same kind, or another of the same kind is Jesus? God the Father. So he gives God the Father, the first witness is God the Father. God the Father is not only the same kind as Jesus, but Jesus is saying that God the Father not only sent God the Son through whom he would be known, but he's an addition. So he's the first one. He's the first one it lists. And scripture will back this up. 1 John 4:14 says this, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now the argument there could be, well, hey, that's New Testament scripture. So we're going to use a whole lot of the Old Testament today. Because whenever we talk about Jesus quoting scripture, or anybody in the New Testament quoting scripture, what were they quoting? They were quoting the Old Testament. All right, so we need to make sure we understand that. So Isaiah 9:6 says this, for to us a child is born. This is a Christmas verse, by the way, if you're ready for Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, here's the thing. Right now, I could shut the sermon down and say, he doesn't need any other witnesses. God the Father is good enough. And that should be enough. He could even shut it down right there. That's the end of it. That is enough to establish who Jesus is. And that should be enough evidence for us to establish who Jesus is. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes into more detail. The second one that he brings up here in verse 33, and stay in John chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. Let's read this. It's John the Baptist, and it says, you sent to John, and he was born witness to the truth. Not that that testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Remember that, for a while in his light, because there's a reason why they only rejoice for a little while in John the Baptist. So a second one here is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is a credible witness. Because he is widely known. It's not that they don't know who John is, and he was accepted by a lot of people. When JB, as we'll call him for short this morning, I like to call him JB, when he starts preaching, people are coming from all over to hear him. And in fact, the religious leaders, as we're going to talk about a little bit, got upset by this because they didn't like John the Baptist. He was starting to pull people away from them. So everybody knew. When Jesus mentions John the Baptist here in Scripture, they know exactly what he's talking about. And here's the deal with John. He was very candid. He was sincere. We talked about, as we preached through the first part of John, that he wasn't about self-promotion. He wasn't promoting himself. What was he always doing? What was John the Baptist always doing that we should always be doing? Pointing people to Christ. It's never about us. We should always be pointing people to Christ. And John the Baptist did this. And John the Baptist was not scared. Listen, he was not scared to tell it exactly like it is. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. I love this passage of scripture. It ends badly for John, but he gives us, well, it doesn't end badly because he goes to heaven. It ends badly for his physical life here on earth. But he gives us a great example. Great example. Mark 6, 14 through 29. And I want to read all of it because some of you may not know. We're going to learn a little bit about what John did and who he was here. 6, 14 through the end of the chapter. Not the end of chapter, 29. Verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Stop there real quick. That's how highly what John did was acclaimed and esteemed is that when Herod heard about Jesus, he thought he was John the Baptist. Man, what a comparison to be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and raised from the dead. This is why these miracles' powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, who I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Let's stop there real quick. All right, so John is not a respecter of persons. King Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, and had married her. And it was wrong. It was evil in God's sight. Do you think John walked around this issue? Absolutely not. John called it exactly like it was. He told Herod, it is not right that you have your brother's wife. Let's go on. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. 19. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was righteous and holy, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. That's a proposal of marriage. So it wasn't his daughter. It was his brother's daughter. And so she comes in and does this dance, and they're all drinking probably, and they're all drunk. And it pleased him. He says, man, I want to marry this girl. And he vows to her, I'll give you whatever you want up to half my kingdom. Well, she goes back to her mom, as we're going to read here. In verse 24, and she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? What should I get for this? This is amazing. And her mother, hating John the Baptist because he preached against sin, and he told it like it was, said, ask him for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Well, let's keep going. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now let me say, I love John the Baptist. I love it. We need more preachers and church leaders like John the Baptist, who are not concerned with being respecters of persons, not concerned about who has money and who doesn't, not concerned about anything but just telling it exactly like it is and being honest. And John the Baptist was completely honest. He was not a respecter of person. He called it exactly like it was. He did not beat around the bush. Romans 2:11 says, for God shows no partiality. There's no favoritism in God's eyes. It's a black and white kind of thing. 1 Samuel 16:7. This is what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you were talking about King David and how they were going to select the next king. And Samuel was wanting to look. Samuel's thinking, well, he's got to select one of David's bigger, stronger brothers. And what does God say? Don't look at that. Look at their heart. You see, God doesn't look at anything else in our lives, not about our jobs, not about anything else, but where our heart is with him. Where are we right now? And that's what John the Baptist did. Because John is faithful in that message about Jesus, about sin, about repentance, it makes him a very what? Credible witness. Because John's faithful. He's faithful. John is also seen as a credible witness because religious leaders themselves had acknowledged John and how important he was. That's back in John 1:19-24. So John had fulfilled his purpose and was to announce the arrival of Christ, and John had identified Christ as the long-awaited Messiah. So he's a credible witness. John 1:29 says John had announced that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he's a credible witness here. In John 1:34, John the Baptist declared to Jesus that he was the very Son of God. So the truth was that people were attracted to John for a long time. They were attracted to him for a while, but they grew tired of him. Why? Why would you get tired of somebody like him? Because he told it like it was. There was no gray area. Like, I'm not picking on Jody this morning, but would it have hurt Jody spiritually if I looked at him and said, oh man, dude, I mean, everybody struggles. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just, it's okay. I mean, we all have issues and struggles. Would that have helped him at all? Absolutely not. It would have hurt him spiritually. So listen, we in love have to tell each other how it is. We don't want to tickle each other's ears. We want to be honest with one another and grow in Christ. And the religious leaders didn't like that. They didn't like being told that they were wrong. They didn't like it. And that's true about our lives today. It's just true. We don't like to be told when we're not doing something right. Listen, and that's the American church today. Here's the deal. I want to just teach this. I just want to teach what God's word says. And not, that's why we don't put on a rock concert every week. Or we don't worry about Starbucks coffee. We have Secretary Kathy coffee, who's on vacation this week. But we don't worry about that other stuff. What do we want to worry about? The gospel. And that's it. This is alive and active. This is what does the work. That's why, listen, all the other stuff's just not important. Worshiping God, learning about Him, preaching about Him, having brothers and sisters in Christ that hold each other accountable. The other stuff is eventually going to fade away. The other stuff's going to be gone. It's not going to mean anything. John the Baptist was a credible witness, and Jesus said, there's been nobody greater that's ever lived than him. Jesus acknowledged that about John, but he wasn't a popular guy. He got executed. He got executed by people, by the world. Listen, it's okay. I think it will be an awesome, grand day in the life of this church if we ever show up on a Sunday morning and the world is picketing outside our church. It means we're doing something good. There's nothing wrong with that. So listen, when you're standing up for what's right in your workplaces or in your houses, be a credible witness about who Christ is based on what you stand for. Don't go along with everything that you know is wrong, even if it costs you. We have to do the right thing. And that's why John is a credible witness. I'm going to ask at the end of this service, I'm going to go ahead and ask right now, do we have enough evidence? If we were put on trial, if we were put on trial for being followers of Christ, is there enough evidence that would convict me? Is there enough evidence? Am I a credible witness for Christ? All right, the third thing, go back to John chapter 5. Listen, I could literally preach on John the Baptist all day. He's good. He just tells it like it is. I love it. John chapter 5, verse 36. Go down to verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. What kind of works was he talking about? He's talking about the miracles. We've talked about some of those as we're preaching through John chapter 5, but the works that he's referring to are the miracles that are that he's performing. And they're not just, you know, powerful miracles, but they're signs that are showing people that Christ is the authorized person, spokesperson of God the Father. He's showing them. Now listen, not of all the many miracles that Jesus performed, John selected 7. Basically to include in his gospel. And there's different ones throughout scripture. John 10, 37 through 38, Jesus says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. You may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Yet even the witnesses of one of the religious leaders' own, Nicodemus, we talked about Nicodemus, had failed to move these men. In John chapter 3, that the works that Jesus was doing could only be from God. That's what Nicodemus told him. Hey, if what he's doing is from God, leave him alone. We don't want to be opposed to God, is what he told the council, if you remember. Even Nicodemus' own words. Here's the deal. These miracles that we see Jesus perform, these aren't anything new from God. All throughout the Old Testament, God proved who he was with miracles. You go back to Exodus chapter 7 through 14. Read those. God provided amazing miracles on the behalf of Israel. Amazing, from turning water into blood, a plague of frogs and boils and gnats and flies and the hail, and then Passover. I mean, so many awesome miracles. Exodus 9:16, what does he say? But for this purpose I have raised you up to show, let me read again. For this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So God is performing these things and saying, look, I'm God. I'm God. That's what he's saying. And he does this all throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus 14, God parts the Red Sea for Israel. In Exodus 14:13, it says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. What was Moses telling them? Be quiet. It's not about you. It's about God. What does he say? Let him work. See the salvation of the Lord. You see, all of these things point to who? Christ. It's all through here. What's he saying? Israel, I got this. Don't worry about it. I got it. And God did those, so what? They would believe in him. They showed him. Have faith in me. Believe in me. Last, but most important, God did a miracle by sending his son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. Man, wow. God sent his son for me, that while I'm still in sin, he died for me. That is the greatest example of a miracle in Scripture that I can talk about. That God loved us while we're still in sin. So he did these so we would have faith in him. And Jesus did the same thing. God the Father in the Old Testament and Jesus, because they're the Trinity, they did the miracles for the Israelites. And now in the New Testament, Jesus does them for them to believe. All right, fourth thing here. Go back to John chapter 5, 39 through 40. 39 through 40. Now we see Scripture. Now we see Scripture. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So make sure we remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the religious leaders who knew Scripture. I mean, they could quote it. They could rattle it off like the best Bible driller around here. I mean, they knew it. They knew it. But they were devout men of the Word of God. They were highly intelligent people who knew the Old Testament. And they knew it. They knew how many letters were in Scripture. They scrutinized every sentence of Scripture. Yet were still strangers to the truth that was in it. They knew it, but they were strangers to it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of the best Scriptures. And there's a whole bunch. I don't have time for the sake of time. I know we're not worried about time this morning, but I can't read all of them in the New Testament. But they're every book. Isaiah 53, 3 through 7. Tell me who this is talking about. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Who's that Scripture talking about? Our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Do we not realize that God had a redemptive plan? He had a redemptive plan, but at any single moment, I think about this every once in a while, that any single moment, Jesus could have said, no, I'm not doing this, and call down the angels of heaven and just consume everybody. I mean, sometimes when you're watching, like, the Passion of the Christ, and they slap him and they punch him, you just want to think, oh, man, Jesus, just, like, move your ear and knock them all back, right? He could have. But he didn't. That's exactly what he's saying. It's a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus is talked about in Scripture. Isaiah 7:14, Micah 5:2. Write these down. Hopefully I'm not talking too fast. Read them later. I'm going to throw a lot of verses out here. That's the birth of Jesus. Jesus' ministry and death, Zechariah 9:9. Psalms 22:16-18. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, that's about the beating that Jesus would endure. And listen, that's only a very few. Every book of the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one ties into Scripture. Every one. Jesus identifies the major problem in verse 40 in reaching these conclusions, the wrong conclusions about his identity, when he says, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "You refuse to come to me so that I can give you eternal life." The NASB says, "You are unwilling." Unwillingness is a hard-headed, inflexible. Even today, if someone does not believe something, we sometimes think that they need more information. And there's nothing wrong with giving more information. We want to continue to give more information, and we want to continue to learn about who God is. But Jesus is saying it's not a lack of information, but it's an unwillingness to face the truth about who I am. You see, I can preach all day long, and I can do Freeway every Saturday night, and I can talk to you about who Jesus is. And sometimes I look out and I get like a deer in the headlight looks. It's like it's just whoom, right over the top of your head. Because it's an unwillingness to want to do what the Bible says and what Scripture says. It's obedience. I don't want to do what God says. I don't want to believe in that God who requires me to pick up my cross daily and follow him. I don't want that kind of God. I want the kind of God that will just say, "Yeah, you do whatever you want. I mean, Jody, just do whatever you want, brother, or Mike, or any of us. Jeff, do whatever you want. Live your life how you are. And call my name every once in a while and say Jesus every once in a while, and we're good." That's not the God in Scripture. And I'm never going to teach about that God. It's not a lack of information. I'm telling you today, if you're here, it's not a lack of information for you today. I can talk all day about what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's an unwillingness, a hard-heartedness. And here's the thing. What a tragedy. There's nothing more sad than the very ones who searched the Scriptures, who prided themselves on being experts of God's Word, of thinking and doing so they would have eternal life, and not willing to come to terms about who those Scriptures spoke. They rejected him. They just rejected him. How very sad would it be to sit in this church your whole life and die and spend an eternity in hell because you were unwilling to believe in what Jesus said, that you were here for any other reason than to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. How unbearably sad that would be. And here Jesus is standing right in front of them, challenging them, inviting them. And ultimately, what did they do? They got angry. Instead of getting down and humbling themselves, they got mad. All the while believing what they were doing, they're being faithful to God. All the while. Man, that speaks. That speaks to where a lot of us were at one time and maybe where you are today. You're just unwilling, unbreakable, immovable. You know what it means? It's hard-headedness. Just hard-headed. I'm going to do it my way, God. I don't care what you say. I don't care what your word says. I'm going to do it my way. It's my way or the highway, right? That's the attitude. All right, the fifth one here. The fifth one. Go back to John chapter 5, and we'll close. The fifth one here. John chapter 5, 45-47. "Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, and on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word?" So the context here, for the Jews, there was no higher earthly authority than Moses. I mean, he's who they looked to. After all, Moses was the lawgiver. He given the law. He highly valued the law. and they were sure that at least Moses would be on their side when it came to judgment day. No matter who else might be against them before God, we can count on Moses. We're children of his. We're children of Abraham. What Jesus told them is astounding. He said that on the day of judgment, that he would not be their accuser, that Moses wouldn't. He did not say that Moses would be their accuser. He said he already is. He said, Moses is accusing you right now. To read the law in that way, these religious leaders did what was to miss what Moses was really saying. They were reading it and wanting to put their own spin on it. The great irony there is that the one that those religious leaders felt that they knew and trusted, that they were putting their hope in, ended up being the one that would accuse them. That is astounding. That is astounding. That they were putting, listen, that they were putting their faith and trust in who? A leader. A mere man. Here's the thing. Please, I don't care how big this church gets. I don't care how many people we reach. Never put your faith and trust in me. Just don't. Because I am miserably wretched and a failure at a lot of things. Never put your faith and trust in any man. Any elder in our church, any deacon, any preacher. You put your faith and trust in who Christ is. And what they were doing is putting their faith and trust in Moses. Well, we're going to believe what Moses says instead of who is standing right in front of them doing all of these miracles. So as we close here, the whole point of this presentation of all these witnesses comes down to this. There is adequate testimony to who Jesus is. It's not because there's not evidence. It's not for a lack of evidence. If you think there's not evidence of Jesus, what's the movie that goes through? The guy was the Case for Christ. Read that book. The guy was an investigative reporter and was an atheist and did everything he possibly could to prove that Jesus was not who he said he was. And in the process, the man was converted to Christianity, became a follower of Christ, and is now a preacher. That's not because of a lack of evidence. It's a lack of unwillingness on our part to humble ourselves and say, Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And putting our faith and trust in who he is. It's an unwillingness. And listen, here's the deal. Guys, life is short. I'm telling you. I mean, I'm about ready to hit the old 4-0 here in another year and a half. You guys are all laughing, going, you're a young pup. I don't feel young sometimes. My life goes like this. One day we're going to stand before God, and we're going to have to give an account on what we did with this life here. Now, here's the thing. I'm a follower of Christ, so I'm not going to have to pay a punishment for those sins. What I am going to have to answer for is what I did with what God gave me and the gifts that he gave me. Am I using those for the kingdom? I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you're not a follower of Christ, you've never put your faith and trust in him, you are going to have to stand before God one day. And like we talked about last week, Jesus said, I'm going to judge. There's going to be a judge. And there's going to be a judgment. And there's only one of two places. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So in review, these witnesses of Jesus, the first one, is God the Father. Then we have John the Baptist. Then we have the miracles that he was performing. We have the Scripture. We have Old Testament Scripture. We're fortunate that we have the New Testament Scripture. We have both. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament Scripture. And anybody who says the Old Testament is invalid, turn their sermon off and don't listen to them. There's a very popular preacher, I'll let you do some digging on that, that just preached that a few weeks ago. Said, don't worry about the Old Testament. Turn it off, because that's not the truth, because the Old Testament proclaims Christ. And finally, we have Moses. So my question, like I asked you earlier, and I got the cart before the horse, but are you being a witness right now that Jesus is who he said he was? Is your life showing that? if you were to be drug into court, if we were to be handcuffed and drug into court, and they said, we accuse you of being a Christian, would I be found guilty or would I be innocent? I hope we'd be found guilty. Would you be found guilty of being a follower of Christ? Or is there no evidence in your life that Jesus is who he is? If not, why? Why? Why are we playing some game? Are we taking this serious? This, guys, listen, this should be the most important thing in our lives. Being followers of Christ should be the most important thing in our life. Or are we here, I mean, for Secretary Kathy's coffee and donuts? I hope not. I hope not, because that's not eternal. Yeah, feed us up and breakfast. Let's eat. Let's have a good time. Are we here for the kingdom? Are we serving the kingdom? Am I being serious? I'm being serious. Am I being serious with that? If my life doesn't show that I'm a follower of Jesus, then I'm not. I'm not. If my life doesn't show, if I'm not living out my faith, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Am I being serious? I challenge us today to live out our faith. God has given us gifts to serve him. Use them. Use them. I ask you to stand. If you need to come this morning, if you need to come, we'll pray with you. I'm going to ask a couple of our elders to come this morning and stand over here. If you would like one of us to pray with you, we will. If you want to pray by yourself. Are we followers of Christ? Are we witnesses for Christ right now? It's not because of a lack of evidence, guys. Are we witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray, and then we're going to have an invitation. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. I thank you again that it is alive and active, and it challenges me every week when I'm studying and reading it, Lord, to follow you more closely. I'm sorry for my sins and my failures. I want to be open and honest with our congregation. I'm not perfect, and I don't want them to follow me. I want them to follow you. Lord, we love you. Every activity that we do here, I want you to get the glory and honor for. I don't want to be anything that we do. I want you to get the glory and the honor. And everybody here, I want them to point them. We all want to point people to you and who you are. We love you. If there's people here this morning that are just there's no evidence in their life that they're followers of yours, burden them this morning to get serious about it. Lord, we've talked on Wednesday nights about our gifts. And that you've given us all so many good gifts. There's so many talented people as I look out here, Lord, that follow you, that, Lord, that you've given them so many awesome talents in their lives. And they could serve you, they could serve the kingdom, not this earthly life that's going to die one day and it's going to be over, but a heavenly, eternal life. And they can use those gifts. So, Lord, burden their hearts this morning to serve you with everything that we've got in every single way. Not lose focus. Not get sidetracked by the things of the world, but stay focused on you and making a difference for you and letting you change people's lives. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough. For me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I'm covered in your Your grace is enough for me,
guys. I want to thank you for coming today. I want to remind you tonight we have women's Bible study and men's Bible study at 6 o'clock downstairs. So if you'd like to come join us today. Benedictions out of Jeremiah 32:27. I want you to remember this verse this week when we start thinking that there's stuff in our lives that's just too big, that there's just things that nobody can handle. I want you to remember this verse. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? I'm going to ask our Marshfield Webster County posse leader who arrests guys who run from jail, Gary Don Letterman, to close us in prayer.